your son. You declared that his name would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Incredible thought that, Lord, he came to this earth as a man, though being God, walked this earth. The book of Hebrews, Lord, declares to us that in his humanity, he's able to sympathize with us, with our lives, with our weaknesses, with everything about us. Lord, living in a world of sinfulness, though never sinning. And God, we thank you for that. We praise you. And we thank you that, Lord, he went, Lord, to that cross and he died and he rose again, that, Lord, we might have eternal life. And so, Lord, what Paul wrote, Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, resonates in our hearts, that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so we have the hope today of heaven because, Lord, you gave up heaven to come to this world. We thank you and we praise you and we worship you. Bless this evening as we celebrate your coming, your first coming. Bless, Lord, our time. Bless our time with each other, with family, but most importantly, Lord, in our hearts with you. Fill us, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To the book of Luke, we are going to be in Luke chapter 2. And Joel promised I'd be in grandpa mode tonight in my chair, so I brought my spectacles and everything. Okay? And so, you know, we're blessed to have the kids here with us tonight, so want to, you know, just kind of read through the story here, think through it a little bit. This isn't going to be too long, and just learn again, be reminded for some of us, maybe for some of us the first time, to learn again what happened, how we came to this point, the point that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke he's a historian. So Luke, when he writes in the first four verses, I won't read them, but the first four verses of the book, he states that that he is gathered eyewitness accounts of the things that had happened concerning Jesus Christ, how this came about. So he's going around interviewing people and asking questions. Luke is one that isn't an apostle. He wasn't one that walked with Jesus. He came a little bit later. But one interesting thing about Luke is he's the only non-Jew that writes in the New Testament. He's the only person in the New Testament that writes that's not a Jew, that wasn't of the tribe of Israel. And so he is one that writes from a little different perspective. And Luke is pointing out how Jesus has not only come for Jews, but he's also come for the world. And so Gentiles would be that. That'd be the world. And as Luke writes, it's important for us to understand that he's seen a lot. He's traveled. He was actually a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, an angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But she said to him, when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And I love this part of the story. Of course, this isn't when she birthed Jesus. This is when she conceived Jesus. And she did it in a very miraculous way. The Bible tells us that in Matthew's account of this, speaking about Joseph's experience with the virgin bearing a child, that the Lord said his name shall be called, quoting from Isaiah 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called, we sing it tonight, Emmanuel, which is translated, and Matthew gives us the translation, God with us. God is indeed with us as he's come as a man. Here the angel says to her, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he makes a statement, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And I want us just to think about that for a minute tonight, as we celebrate with family tonight, as we celebrate with family tomorrow, as we think about Jesus. We're talking about God with us. We're talking about Emmanuel. We're not talking about just a little picture, an image of a babe, an innocent little baby in a manger. But God of very God's becoming a baby, becoming a man, coming to this world, doing the impossible, doing the incredible. And I think of Mary here. You know, here is Mary, just a beautiful young maiden, just a young woman, very young. She's in her early teens probably. She is just a humble girl from a very humble city, the city of Nazareth. It was a city that population was no more than 400 people. It was a little village. You couldn't even really call it a city. It was a place where when Jesus came and they said, we found the Messiah, his name is Jesus, from the city of Nazareth, that Nathanael said, and recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, really? The very word means like bean town. You know, like sprout town. That's what the word, when you said it, was just like hick town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the word good is only defined. The Bible tells us there's none good, no, not one. The only one that is good is God. Jesus said to one of the guys that was challenging him, why do you call me good? For there is none good but God. What Jesus was saying is, are you calling me God? Because that's indeed who Jesus is. And I love the response. And I think my response, your response should be, whatever age we might be in here today, our response should be what Mary's response was. And listen, let me read again what her response is. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be according to your word. Let our lives reflect that heart. God, whatever your word says, it doesn't make sense. I mean, here's a young girl. Any of you gals in here tonight, you know, the age 13 to 16, you know, think about, you know, if an angel appeared to you and said that, you'd be like, I mean, that's not feasible. That's not logical. That's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And of course, God had planned this. God had prophesied this. Isaiah declared this to happen. But she just accepted it. You know, it's interesting because the older people have a harder time accepting simple truths. And just like, well, God is God. God must be the one. God's going to be able to do it. For instance, Zechariah, who is the husband of Elizabeth, the one that is her relative, it says in verse 20 or 36 here, now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Zechariah was a priest in the temple of God. And his wife, Elizabeth, they weren't able to have children. They were now old. They were past grandparent age. Okay, they were old, well advanced in years, never had had kids. And God comes to Zacharias. He has a privilege to serve in the temple. All the priests couldn't do that, but they would cast lots, and his lot fell, and he was able to go and burn incense. He had a short window that he was able to do that. He goes in, and he lingers long, it says, in the temple. And they're like, what's going on? The people are outside waiting. And there the angel comes to him there and tells him, you're going to have a son. Now, of course, he's the father of John the Baptist. And you know, you're going to have a, and he's like, well, we can't. I mean, it's impossible. He starts kind of debating with the angel. And so what happens to him is the angel says, because you did not believe, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak. And so he comes out of the temple and he's signing to people. No, I mean, not real signing because he didn't know how to sign language, but he's signing to people and he's not able to speak. He has to now write everything out, and not until the fulfillment of God's promise came. The child is born, and they come to him at the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And they come to him and they ask him, because the mother, Elizabeth, says his name will be John. Well, always you would name your son after the father. And so Zechariah, why would you name him John? And they came, and he wrote down John. And right when he did that, his mouth opened, and it says, and he began to praise the Lord. It's another sign. It was a sign that it was a work of God. You know, we can either accept the will of God in our lives, or we can argue. We can wrestle. And I just love Mary. I love that Mary was able to just accept her simplicity. Jesus told his disciples that to get into the kingdom of God, you must have faith like a little child. And it doesn't, you know, sometimes us that have been around, I mean, we've seen it all, we've got all this experience in life, we have a hard time trusting in the simplicity that God is a God of miracles, and that God's able to do whatever he wants to do. And we need to look at that younger generation and believe like they do. And that's what we see here in Mary. And I just find that to be a beautiful thing, that she said, whatever your word says, I'll do it. And, you know, God's word is so important. And I know for most of us, I mean, we know that. But if God's word is so important, Jesus is what is called the incarnate word. John starts his gospel with not a story of an angel coming to Mary, but John starts his gospel saying this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says there in John chapter 1, going on in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became a man, and he dwelt among us, that we might behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, he says, and no one has seen God at any time. This is the reason the Word came. What is the Word? What does that mean, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? The Word is Jesus, of course. But what does that mean? Well, my words communicate who I am. For instance, you couldn't know me without hearing from me. People you don't talk to, and this is something that us adults, you know, deal with in marriage, right? If you don't communicate, you're not going to have a good relationship. God is communicating to you and me through his word. It's not a Bible. It's not a book. It's not a list of rules. It's not something to check off that I've done my religious duty and I've read it. It's a love letter. It's a relationship. And God has given us his word. And we need to saturate our lives in his word. We need to soak ourselves in his word. And so I just strongly, strongly encourage us to think about that young virgin girl, Mary, and she just said, your maidservant is at your bidding. And just a beautiful, beautiful story. Well, in chapter 2, the story goes on, and it says it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I think that's an interesting phrase. And for any moms, and certainly any women that are bearing children or have, it doesn't say that the baby would be delivered, but the mom would be delivered. I like that. For her to be delivered. Any mom knows, right there towards the end, it's like, Lord, deliver me. And so you can imagine, especially you moms, you can imagine Mary. And you can imagine they had to travel from Nazareth and they went up and came to this place, the great Bethlehem, the city of the shepherd boy David, the king of Israel, to be registered. But, you know, many people were coming back. It was a very famous city. Many people were born there. It was a king's city. And there was no place for them. So she brought forth, it says in verse 7, her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Notice here what the angel says, what Luke is recording for us. It's good tidings, it's great joy, and it's not just for the Jewish people. It's for everyone. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, why would that be a sign? Well, because remember what a manger is. A manger is a stone feeding trough where you would put the animals' feed in, where they would eat from. It wasn't a place you put a baby. But because there was no room there in Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. This is where we get the idea that it was a stable, because, of course, where would a feeding trough be? It would be in a stable. And so Jesus, God, a very God, coming as a man, wasn't born as a king, though he was a king. He didn't come in royalty, though he was royal. But he came in humility. He humbled himself. He was born to a couple, a very young couple, from a town that no one even really recognized as anything. Could anything good come from that place? He came When he was born, there wasn't kings coming. Of course, later on, the Lord brought some magis from the east. But the kings of Israel, the religious leaders, they weren't coming and bowing before him. He was born in probably a stable, very possibly a cave. There was nowhere else to go. He was then wrapped in just cloths, nothing special. Wasn't purple robes, just cloths. He was laid in a feeding trough. He was laid in a manger. And God speaks to shepherds. Shepherds, you need to know, were despised in the culture. They were looked at as often dirty. Those that, I mean, they lived in the field. I mean, they just camped out in the open. They watched their flocks by night. Nothing royal, nothing special, nothing honorable about them. But it was to them God came. It was to them that he spoke. It was to them he announced the birth of Jesus. And that is to represent that the gospel is for all of us. And there's not one of us, no matter where we've come from, no matter who we are, that gospel isn't for. It's not for the wealthy. It's not for the rich. It's for all. It's for wealthy. It's for poor. It's for all of us. And so this would be a sign to them. This is going to be the only baby you're ever going to find in a feeding trough. So when you find it, you know, this is the one. And this will be a sign to them. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Imagine, an angel. I mean, that's pretty powerful. There you are, shepherds. You're out in the field. It's dark. You know, you're there to protect the sheep from, wild animals and things. We know when David was a shepherd. Of course, this is the city of David, and he was a shepherd in these same fields. And he talked about how he took a bear. I mean, do you guys know that David took a bear, he says, by his beard and ripped him down and killed him with his bare hands? Now, that's a pretty cool story, you know, especially for us kids. I mean, that's a really awesome story. And same thing with the lion. Took a lion down with his bare hands and protecting the sheep. And so these are the same fields these guys are in. They're startled, you know, they're ready to fight, right? And they see this angel. The angel gives them this message. And then there's a host of, this is the heavenly choir. I want you to think about it. It's a heavenly choir. I mean, what a choir. And they're singing and they're saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards man. This is the gospel. The gospel is glory to God in the highest. God be glorified. God be worshiped. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Though God is glorified in the highest, though God is on high, though God is bigger and greater than any of us, he also brings peace to man. This is the message. I love you. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to rescue you from yourself. That's who he is. Goodwill towards men. There's goodness coming from me to you. I've come to give my life for you. That's the gospel. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ. And all those who heard it marveled. And these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The Lord has come to give us life. He's come to bring us life. That's what Christmas is about, the gift of God, the gift of eternal life for every one of us. The Bible says that whoever calls out on his name can be saved. You see, Jesus told us that he come into the world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He says, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There is an issue. There's a reason Jesus came. What's the reason for the season? What's the reason of Christmas? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are in need of a Savior, but God didn't leave us in that state. He sent his Son. He sent his Son, and the message was peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He sent his Son to save us. That's what Christmas is about. And I love the shepherds. We talked about Mary. What was Mary's thing? She heard the word, believed the word, obeyed the word. The shepherds, what did they do? When they heard the message, they went to see if it was true. Have you searched out? Have you searched out the scriptures? Have you searched out if Jesus indeed is the reason for the season? Have you searched, is Jesus really the Savior? Do you recognize that you and I, we need a Savior? And Jesus is the one that's come to save us. Maybe you're joining us tonight. Maybe you're here as a guest. Maybe you're here with some family members. Maybe you're not a believer. We don't want to leave tonight and miss the whole reason why we're here. Maybe you're young here tonight and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. I mean, wouldn't it be cool, a part of your story? Christmas Eve is when I gave my life to Jesus. When we're celebrating his birthday, I recognize why he was born. He was born. Jesus says this. It's a religious man. It's recorded in John chapter 3. He says, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, the only way to get into heaven is you must be born again. The religious man says to him, he's an older guy. He says, well, that's weird. You mean I have to go back into my mom and be born again? Like, I'm old. That's not possible. No. What he says, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the body is of the body. But you must be born again. He says, what is born of spirit is spirit. You see, you must be born spiritually. We were all born with a spirit, but that spirit was dead because of sin. God wants to cleanse us of that sin, and he wants a relationship. That's what it means to be born again. That's what eternal life is. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, he said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what it means to be saved. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to invite you tonight. We want to invite you into a simple relationship with Jesus Christ, to believe in him, like Mary did, like these shepherds did. And like these shepherds, it's my job to make widely known these sayings, to declare them. For those of us that are believers here tonight, let us proclaim, like the shepherds did, to make widely known the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people might hear, that people would know. And I want to encourage you to be emboldened to preach the gospel to those around us, to share this great love. It's not a secret. We don't want to keep it a secret. We want to make it widely known. And we want to do that with you tonight. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, how do you come to know Christ? Well, simply, you start by just saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need you. Would you come and save me? Just know that he will. Know that he'll receive you just as you are, with all of your sin, with all of your problems. He'll take you just like you are. That's so important for you to know. God loves you. And he came so that you could be forgiven. He came so that you could be saved. That's the beauty of the coming of Christ. To call on his name, it says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. And to call out to God, to ask him to cleanse you, to forgive you, and then to be a part of church. Not a service that we do once a week, but a body, a family, a place where we grow together, a place where we learn about our Lord together, to read his word, to glean from his word, to hear his word taught, to be in what we call community, in a family. We want to invite you to our family. We'd love for you to be a part of it. If maybe you're from out of town, there are many great Christian families around that you can get involved in, I'm sure, in your own town. And we want to encourage you to, because we can't do this on our own. That's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. And we want to have a relationship with the Lord and to get in his word and to draw near and to study and to meditate and to grow. And we want to invite you to come. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. But he's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. But he's going to throw out the message and say, if you would like to respond, he'll give you the ability to follow him. That's what John says. In John 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you'd receive him tonight, he'll give you the strength. You say, well, I don't think I can. You're probably right. But with his strength, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So we just invite you to come and to receive the Lord. I will be here. Our pastors will be here after the service. Maybe someone that came with you or that brought you tonight that you know knows the Lord. I encourage you to ask them. Ask them some questions. They'd love to pray with you and pray for you. We're going to close our service tonight with lighting candles. So if I could ask everyone to stand up with me. And there should be a candle in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat there. And so if you guys could all grab that. We're going to sing Silent Night together. This is just a really fun thing to do. And we're going to start by lighting the candles here in the front. So first thing I want you to do is take the candle and make sure your wick is up nice and good, okay? And parents, this is live fire. So if your kid can't handle it, and for all the little guys, okay, that it's going to have live fire, make sure that you don't, you know, sing or, okay, hold it. The little paper here is for the wax to drip on there and not on the seats and the carpet and all that great stuff. We're going to light the ushers are going to come forward once we start singing, and they're going to light the ends of the rows, and then you guys are going to light each other's candle on down, okay? And so let's worship the Lord. Let's enjoy him tonight. If I can have the ushers come on up, and we're just going to pray. And Father, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. Have your way, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.